All right. Well, good morning again. Thank you for being here. Page 1159, Ephesians. We're covering two verses, but number of verses we covered makes no bearing on how long I talk. So that's just a warning. Ephesians chapter 2. Where is Ethel? Is probably still working. Thank you, Ethel. One, just for being Ethel, but also for all she has done for this weekend. The women's night on Friday night was awesome. She got all things together for Edna Runner yesterday morning with the cleaning of the buses and then coordinating all things chili and things like that. So she's just been working really, really hard and just grateful for her. I do have some cards that are over there. I think Alana has them, but there's going to be like a 40-yard dash, and then there's like a passing game, and then there'll be a punting game. And then catching. How many you catch out of five? So each kid's going to get a card, and they'll kind of keep track of what they do. And if there's enough kids and a game breaks out, so be it. But I wanted to just to see kind of what was the demographic, if a flag football game is a good idea or not. So we're going Pro Bowl with potential flag football game breaking out. All right, so that's the deal. But if you can stick around after, that would be awesome. We are in the book of Ephesians. I will read verses 1 and 2. And my hope for today is another one that uses his gifts. Chris is a professional chef, and he's really good. And so for kind of a staff elder, end of year thing, he made us dinner. And then he made these great appetizers. And what the appetizers did and what appetizers were supposed to do, they were like really, really good, but they got, I was just like, what is next? Like, I can't wait to taste the main course. And so not today isn't the main course. Like, we're going to get to Jesus. He died for us, all that. But my hope, my prayer is that what even the Apostle Paul does at the first two verses is try to get you in anticipating what's coming next. Okay, so we're excited about week one, but we're really excited, too, about the next 18. So this is a bit of the appetizer. And what they do even in these greetings, they give you hints of what he's going to talk about. And so they kind of give you an overview or a framework for the entire book through just the words that are used in the first two verses. So today's going to be these first two verses. It's the appetizers, but my hope is that our hearts, our affections are stirred, that we want to learn and grow more. So Ephesians chapter 1. What did I say, Hannah? 1159? Yes, 1159, I think. Verses 1 to 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What the whole Bible does, but what the book of Ephesians really does is it helps us understand what we believe. And so if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, it helps you understand what you believe. If you're exploring Christianity and what it means to follow Jesus, it helps you understand what it actually is. So it helps us understand what we believe, and that's kind of the first chapters 1 through 3, and then chapters, the back half of it, like, okay, because you believe this, it shapes you, or you live this way. And so what you believe shapes what you do. It's even the tagline of the series. We talk about gospel doctrine. Doctrine just means belief. Like, what is true? What do you believe? And then the doctrine results into a culture or a type of people. And so Francis Schaeffer is a old theologian. He talks about like there is two orthodoxies or two right thinkings. And one is being orthodox in what you believe, like you believe or the right things about Christianity or the true things of Christianity. But right doctrine, right belief always results in a right culture and a right people. So if you believe that Jesus is gracious and merciful and loving, and you believe that and you know that he's been that towards you, that impacts you and you become a loving and gracious and merciful person. What you believe results in what you do. And what we see, let me step back. Ray Ortland in a book called You're Not Crazy, he says that the gospel says something. This is who God is. This is what he's accomplished for us. And then he says, and then the gospel does something. It changes you. It transforms you. And we see this in chapters 1-3. It's very practical and helpful doctrine. It teaches all about who God is, what he accomplished through his son Jesus. One commentator says that it's a broad sweep of God's saving purposes. A broad sweep of God's saving purposes. What God has done for us. And what God has done for us is he brought us peace. And he brings us unity with God. Some say the kind of center or the point of the whole book is found in chapter 1, verse 9. It says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And this is, they say, the whole point of the whole book. He says, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It says, making known the mystery of his will, to unite all things in him. And what it is this kind of cosmic reconciliation. God is uniting. He is piecing back together everything that has been broken. God created the world. It was as it should have been. Everything was in right order. Relationship with God was flourishing. Relationship with others were flourishing. The actual creation worked as it was supposed to work. Sin enters the world, and all those things get fractured or broken. And we live in a world where it's fractured and broken. I mentioned Karina went back to Georgia, and it been super sad with the loss of her friend's son, but it's also been very life-giving and comforting because she's seen a lot of her like high school and college friends, which we have, you know, we've lived in 3 or 4 different places, and we have our own kids, and they got stuff, and it's hard enough for us to go visit our family, and then you just kind of don't get with your friends as much as you had like, and I wasn't around for this kind of portion of her life either, so when she says like, hey, she went to dinner with her friends Ryan and Stacy on Friday night. She goes, I'm going to Ryan and Stacy. I was like, okay, which ones are those? She's like, oh, he's Ryan. He's got the barbecue company. And she goes, he was part of the Terracotta Club. And I was like, well, what's the Terracotta Club? BB, so this is, you know about this. So just so you know. So I guess they were in high school and there was people over at the house. There must have been like a terracotta like plate or bowl or something on the wall, which they knocked over and it shattered, right? So instead of just telling her parents that like, hey, we broke the terracotta plate or thing, they tried to piece it back together. And they pieced the whole thing back together and they glued it back together. It was all meticulous and all her friends were like working really hard to like, what? Piece this little plate or dish or whatever it was back together, and they hung it back up on the wall. They did not know this happened until they read her yearbook and said, oh, thank God we got the terracotta plate back together. Like, what's the terracotta plate? The world we live in is like a broken terracotta plate. And what we try to do is piece it all back together. We work really hard and we try and piece our lives and piece our world and piece the brokenness that we face back together ourselves. And some of us are really good at that. We live in a place that we're pretty good at that. Something bad happens, we fix it. Something goes back. But when we piece it all back together ourselves, one, you can tell it's broken. And we can see these people, right? They act like they got their stuff together. They project the thing. You're like, no, dude, like I know what you're going through. Talking to a friend a couple weekends ago. I got, right? Got the house, got the boat, got the water. Got all. And then you just like, hey, we had this, we had this, we had this. And I was like, yeah. It's exhausting. He's like, then how are we going to pay for all this? I was like, I know, man. How are we going to pay for it? Talked to a neighbor across the street yesterday. Hey, this happened, this happened, this happened. It's broken. We're all trying to piece things back together. The good news, and what it means, it says, making known the mystery of his will to unite all things in him. It's God puts all things back together. God is restoring. God is piecing our lives back together. And one day, the scriptures say, Jesus will return, and it will be beautiful as it ought to be, or as it was intended to be from the get-go. That's where it's all going. So the book of Ephesians is about how God pieces it all back together. He brings unity with our relationship with him. He restores that relationship. And then what we'll see in the remaining chapters is he brings a unity amongst us. He brings a new people, a new culture, a new type of humanity that we see in verses chapters 4-6. If you go to chapter 4, verse 1, it's like first three chapters. This is who God is. This is what he's done. This is how you have peace and unity with him. And this is the result. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as God restores our relationship with him, he restores our relationship with everybody else. That's the church. He is restoring. He is creating a people. And one thing that we see with the book of Ephesians, in one sense, it's very lofty. So when he says he's going to unite all things in Christ, he's talking about everything. He's talking about the earth, the heavens, all creation. And then even if you get back, he says he's going to talk about like the powers and the principalities. And so part of it is very cosmic. It's to lift our eyes up, but lift our hearts up to the greatness of God. A lot of times when we think of our relationship with God, we just think like us and God. And God's like, no. Like, I am restoring, I am putting together everything. There's nothing that's going to be untouched. And that's what Ephesians drives at. It's very cosmic. It's very big. It's very universal. That's why I like saying, come and worship a holy God. Lift your eyes, lift your hearts up to who God really is. But also the book of Ephesians, I just call it, is very concrete. It's very practical. It's very on the ground. It's one of the only New Testament letters that there wasn't really any issues with the within the church. A lot of times the letters, there's like, hey, they're missing the gospel or there's disunity. They can't find like there was something wrong going on with the church. There was no real doctrinal misunderstandings. They weren't getting their kind of theology, or they weren't like moving away from the gospel. The letter itself, it just tends to be more general. It's more concrete. It has a broad, universal appeal. It was written to newer Christians who were seeking to grow in their understanding of who God is and what he's accomplished and what that means for us. Andrew Lincoln was kind of like one of the leading commentaries. Like there's stuff like this. It's called like best commentaries. And then you look like, hey, here's the best ones. And they go through like 150 of them. I'm like, okay, which ones are worthwhile? This one like wins. And Andrew Lincoln said, Ephesians has a number of general purposes which would help and encourage Christians in a variety of settings. These purposes include providing believers who were in need of inner strength, who were in need of further knowledge of their salvation, who needed a greater appreciation of their identity as believers and as members of the church, who needed an increased concern for the church's unity, and who wanted a more consistent living in such areas as speech and sexuality and household relationships. Now, let me ask us like this. Like, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want help? Who wouldn't want encouragement? Who doesn't need to grow in their understanding of a further knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished? Of a better understanding of what it means that we have a new identity in Christ? Who doesn't need to grow in areas of speech and sexuality and household relationships? We all need help in those areas. We all need encouragement. We all need to have a better understanding of who we are in Christ. And we see this with this understanding of an increased, I like that it talks like an inner strength. As we face the difficult things in life, as we face the confusing things of life, as we face the challenges of life. He says it gives us an inner strength. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, this is like Paul's prayer for the church. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Anybody else need to be strengthened with power through your inner being? Verse 17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's saying that like God himself wants to dwell within you. You want power, you want to change, you want to have a new affection. Christ is in you. And it says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, Anybody need to be rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the strength what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's what he's saying. Like, hey, we need to grow in those things. We need to grow in those areas. We always want to change everything that's going on around us. God's like, no, no, no. Like, let's change what's going on in you. Let's help you become a person of faith, of hope, of joy, of love. You need to grow in our knowledge of our salvation. Chapter 2, verse 4 says that you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and God has made you alive in Christ. That you are alive. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. This was a life-changing experience for me. I became a Christian. I was like, hey, what about like that old stuff? 2 Corinthians says that you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. This helps us live out of that new identity, that new person that we are. So it helps us understand and know what Jesus has accomplished and then what it results in, the back half of the book. Chapter 4, verse 16, it says that you should become a people. It says in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. It says, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it was equipped, when each part is working prosperously, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What would it be to be a people who build one another up in love? I was talking to Karina last night. They're in the South, and so there's different things of gossip and all that thing that are prevalent in the South. But she's like, what's been shocking to me is how for everybody everybody is. She goes, we live in such a competitive and critical culture. She's like, it's just been eye-opening to be around kids and adults who would build each other up, who were for one another, who were encouraging of one another. She goes, we have that in our church. We see that. But she said, in general, we live in a lot of competition and a lot of critique. But the scriptures call us to be a people who build one another up in love. Verse 29 says in chapter 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Like, I need to pray about that one for a while. Right? Imagine being able to do that. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that you may give grace to those who hear. God's saying, like, hey, I am creating a culture. I am creating a people who's going to use their words to give grace to those who hear it, who walk, who build one another up. Chapter 5 goes on. It says, walk in love as Christ loved us. You want to know how to have a flourishing marriage? Ephesians 5, 25. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Chapter 6. Children, obey and honor your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Chapter 6, verse 5. Work as you're rendering service into the Lord. He's given us all like, hey, you believe this. And when you believe this, when God works in you, you grow in these things. You lead and serve your family. You work in a way that is unto the Lord, no matter who you're working for. He goes on in chapter 6 and he kind of ends it where there's a sort of like this spiritual battle. He's going to equip you for the present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil. So again, we see this pattern of this is what you believe. This is who you are in Christ. And then this is what it's going to result in. This is type of people that you are to and you are becoming. This is what I am creating in you. Which should cause us all to ask that question of like, okay, how do we do this? How do we get this desire? How do we get this strength? How do we get this power to be the type of people, to be this type of church? One thing that one commentator talked about there, they'll be like, oh, Paul might not have actually written it because he uses the word power more than he uses it everywhere else. They talk about how it's kind of a cultural thing, that there was these powers and principalities, and there was kind of these cult religions that were going on that were big on, they would have power over you. And he's like, no, 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 like you've been freed of that. Like Jesus has power. But if we're going to live this way, if we're going to be this type of people, one, we need to start where Paul does. We need to know the power of God. We need to know the true source of power. Paul says, I am Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He says he's an apostle by the will of God. An apostle was just one who was called by God and sent by Christ. There would be a messenger who brought the message of Christ, who brought the word of God. They were representatives of Jesus to bring the word of God, the good news of the gospel to people. And what we need to understand is that there is power in the word of God. He says, when I'm an apostle, it means that he has been changed. He's been transformed by this message. And you bring the message to others. He says, I've been sent according to the will of God. And what's kind of driving at that is that Paul, even being an apostle, was by the grace of God. He's only apostle because of God's gracious plans. Paul being an apostle, bringing this message, reveals God's power and the reality that his purposes and his power can change anybody. That this guy named Paul that is writing this letter should shock all of us. It's a letter that's building up people's understanding of who Jesus is and his grace and his mercy, and calling people to follow him. But Paul's the same guy that was seeking to destroy Jesus, who was seeking to destroy the church. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus, it says, appears to Paul and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So this guy, Paul, went from persecuting and trying to destroy Jesus and the church to seeking to build up and help people know and follow and establish and build up the church. What changed? He experienced the power of God. The power of God came upon him. In the book of Acts, it's kind of the start of the church in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, verse 8, it talks about Paul, we'll go back to verse 6. It says, and when Paul had laid his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 in all. And it says that Paul entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So he goes from trying to destroy the church to reasoning and persuading people about the kingdom of God. It said, but when some of them became stubborn and continued in belief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul went from being somebody who was seeking to destroy the church to experiencing the power of God, to being somebody to build up the church. Brian Chappell put it this way. He says, the greatest witness to Paul of the great power of the gospel is its claim on his own heart. When he was Christ's enemy, God called him. When there was no desire to seek Jesus, the Savior made this Pharisee of the Jews an apostle of Jesus. Paul has been transferred from one universe to another, and it is plain to him that this was not and could not be his own doing, rather the sovereign work of God. This is what God does. This may be some of us in this room. This is my story. The only reason I'm standing right here is not because Brian's awesome or Brian's a great preacher or communicator. I'd never talked in front of people a day in my life. I was in sales. It's like one-on-one stuff, right? What happened? The power of God changed my life. Gave me a new heart. Gave me new desires. He's like, hey, I want you to help people understand what happened to you. I want you to help other people experience that power. And so to understand Ephesians and what can it do to us, we need to understand the source and strength of God's power. God is powerful. He changes us. He transforms us. He did it to Paul. He can do it to us. The second thing that we see is, so if that's the source, we see the recipients. It says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. What we see here is the power of a new identity over idolatry or over an old identity. Klein Snodgrass was a smart person. He said the main purpose of Ephesians is identity formation. Identity formation. He says you're a new creation. You are in Christ. You're a saint. And what we see in this idea of being in Christ and in Ephesus is it's talking about their physical status. He's like, hey, I want you to be a Christian where you are. That's why we just did that 3-week series called Our Place. I don't want you to be a Christian somewhere else. Right? I don't want you to be a Christian in rural Georgia where Karina is right now. I want you to be a Christian in Jupiter. You don't need to try and escape it. He wants them to be a Christian where they are. He wrote to a specific people in a specific place. It's in Asia Minor. It's in modern day Turkey. Many people think it was kind of a circular letter for that region. Could be like, hey, this is a letter towards Florida or to South Florida, and it'd be to all the churches in that area. But he says, hey, this is written to those who are in Ephesus. Ephesus would have been included in those churches. And he was encouraging them how to follow Jesus in this place. It would have been a busy commercial port. It would have been one of the like fourth or fifth largest cities in the world at that time. And if you live in a large city, if you live in kind of a cosmopolitan area, we live in South Florida, and we're kind of on the brink of South Florida. But there's lots of diversity. There's lots of worldviews. There's lots of religions. He's like, hey, I want you to follow Jesus there. At the center of Ephesus was this shrine to a goddess named Artemis. She had to do with like fertility. There'd be like cult prostitutes and sexuality. A lot of like idol worship. When there was a recreation of kind of the main street in Ephesus, the largest building on that main street was the library. So it would be a place that they would want to seek knowledge and understanding and figuring things out. So there would have been these idols or things that people would put above God in that culture. Idols of sex and self and knowledge. I don't need God. I can piece it all back together myself. And the tendency would be to drift back towards those idols, those things that they found comfort in, those things that they would find hope in. Or there would be people that would want them to go back to those things. I still remember I became a Christian. I felt like it was normal because it was what everybody else was doing around me, but it wasn't normal. I drank a lot, and I was trying to stop drinking. And so I would like lock myself in my room, and I had to do all these things. I still remember I had a couple, I guess they weren't friends, because some friends were like super happy for me. Like, that's awesome. We see, and we want to help you and be there. Other friends like literally would like corner me in my own house, be like, hey, dude, just drink something. I don't like what this Jesus is doing to you. I want the old Brian back. Like literally in my face, right? Now, we might not have somebody screaming in our face, but there are things that are trying to draw us and move us away from who God is and the life that he has for us. And when those things get disturbed in others, it brings problems. In fact, when Paul brought this gospel to Ephesus, it led to riots. Verse 23 in chapter 19 in Acts, it says, and having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Aureus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And it says, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. So this idol, this Artemis, was making people money. These he gathered together and the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know from his business, we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods at all. And there is a danger not only to this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may come out and count it as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. Verse 28 says, when they heard this, they were enraged and crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. When their idols, when the things that people are putting their hope in are exposed, it causes anger. And there's going to be pushback. But God said, like, you're not living according to these false gods. He says, you have a new identity. You're a new creation. He says to the saints who are in Ephesus, so they're in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. To be a saint just means to be set apart by God. It says that they were in Christ. And that's just more than like they believed in Jesus, although that's what it means where it says it's faithful. It says that they believed in Jesus. But it implies that the saints and believers are united to him. They're partakers together of his life. Jesus' life becomes yours. He gives you his life, his power, his spirit. It means to be personally and vitally united to Christ. Over and over and over again in the book of Ephesians, he says, you are in Christ, you are in Christ, you are in Christ. You're wrapped with the righteousness of Christ. According to the New Testament, to be a Christian is in essence to be in Christ, to be one with him and one with his people. The first half of the book is going to show, like, what does it mean that you're one with him? That you have Christ in you? And then what does it mean to be one with his people? The good news is that we don't have to do a bunch of things to be right with God. It's Jesus has done it for us. And he gives us a new identity. We're a new creation. We have new promises that we live according to. The Bible teaches that what you do flows from who you are. That's why the first half of the book is all about who you are. In Christ, this is who you are. You're loved. You're a saint. You're blessed. You're a new creation. Christians live from our identity, not to gain an identity. We live according to God's promises. This is what God has done for you. And we respond to that. So we live in a world that has idols and brokenness and hard things and difficulties. But those things are all covered. They're all overlaid by God's promises, by what he's doing, by what he promises to do. On Thursday, Karina drove up to Georgia, and if I'm referring to the story, one of her dear friends, best friends, her 12-year-old son passed away in an ATV accident, him and his friend. And then there was a third boy in the back of the ATV, and he lived. And so Thursday was the kind of the start of the services. There was like a viewing, and then the other boy's service was on Friday, and then Ben's was on Saturday. And Mari, her friend, sent her a picture, and she said that her texts were just flooded. And it was over the middle school. There was two rainbows that just like literally dead end onto the middle school. And it was the first day that everybody's like going to mourn these two boys. And Mari texted and was like, hey, thanks for coming and all this stuff. And I loved what Mari said. She said, he is good. We know that. Speaking of God, he is good. We know that. And she just said, but gosh, do we miss our boy? We live in a world that's fractured, that's broken, that's not right. Like, we miss our boy. Like we live in that. That's the world we live ourselves in. But what gives strength, what gives hope, what allows you to have faith and believe, but I know he's good over all of it. Not saying I understand it, not saying I like it, not saying I want it to happen or wish it could happen to anybody. I know it's good. I know he's good. That's what Ephesians allows us to do. To be broken over the brokenness of the world. To see all the idols and all the dysfunction. One of the reasons we're here, my father-in-law, he's like, I love Jupiter. I love this place. I love the people. And he goes, but as I got to know people, and he's like, people just got their priorities out of order. He's like, yeah, God might be in there somewhere. But maybe their work's first and their recreation second and whatever their hobby's fourth. And then maybe their family and then maybe God. He's like, I want to go there. And he had a dream to plant a church here. And he goes, I want to help people understand how to get your priorities in the right order. That you need to start with God's promises. You need to start with faith in God. You need to start with being in Christ. And then have all those things. Have your family. Have your work. Have your recreation. But if you don't have God first, none of it else will work. And that's the good news. That's what we see. This is what Paul closes. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus came to do. To bring peace with God. This gospel, this good news is a message of grace. He says, grace to you and peace from God. It's God's free saving initiative in our life. I read it earlier, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God came for us. He lived for us. He died for us. All as a free gift. All by grace. And this message of grace brings peace. Chapter 2, verse 14. Sorry, 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus comes and says, like, I am your peace. He preached peace. He brought peace through the cross, through dying for our sins, for reconciling us back to God. And when we understand that Ephesians is this message of peace through grace, it compels us to be people who bring peace, who seek peace, who pursue it. And so my prayer, our hope is, through this series, again, my hope is that just an appetizer, that we just want more. I want to know not just what that means, like cognitively, I want to experience that peace in my heart. And our prayer is that you would know and experience the power of God, that your view of God would be increased over these next 19 weeks. That you would know and live out of your new identity in Christ. That you don't have to be tossed in to and fro, as James says. That you have an identity. That you're loved, you're accepted, you're a new creation. And that you would know and rest in the grace and peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.